Ignorance is bliss, huh? Good morning. Good to see you today. You want to get your outline out of your program so that you can follow along with this morning's message. A little clip there from The Matrix. We'll see how it ties in here in just a minute or so. But let's now talk about a different movie. In 1986, the movie Hannah and Her Sisters. In that movie, Woody Allen is about to kill himself. How many have seen that movie, Hannah and Her Sisters? Only a couple of you. I guess it was a while back. Well, let me fill you in. Woody Allen is about to kill himself. Why is that? Well, he says he just has to know if God exists. He just has to know for sure. It's certainty or nothing. But then he reconsiders his dilemma. He begins watching a movie that he really likes, and he starts getting into it, and as he's enjoying this, he comes to the realization that, hey, it would really be a stupid thing for me to just kill myself just because I can't be certain about God's existence. And so why don't I just forget about all this need for certainty and just enjoy life? Well, in that weird little story, Woody Allen has brilliantly depicted where our culture is at today. Certainty about anything, especially ultimate reality, is not realistic. So don't trouble yourself about those kinds of questions. Just enjoy life. Today, we're beginning a new series called Can I Be Sure? Now, next Sunday, we're going to deal with the question, can I be sure about God's existence? But today, as an introduction, we're asking, believe it or not, an even more basic question, and that is, can I be sure about anything? You might think, well, that's a silly question. But today, in our culture, it's a hot-button issue. We are told that you can be sure that we cannot be sure about anything. Well, what's going on here? Well, in recent decades, our culture has witnessed a major paradigm shift in the way many of us view reality. It's reflected in our popular songs, TV programs, movies, and it's worked its way into our educational system, from elementary school to junior high to high school, even to the university campuses. Actually, it began in the university campuses. The official term for it is postmodernism. Postmodernism. And I invite you to take notes. You'll notice that there's a little blank there for you to fill in the definition. I'm saying that the definition of postmodernism is the belief that no explanatory system can account for all reality. There's no one explanation that fits everything. In recent decades, our culture has really begun to imbibe this idea. It goes like this. For the past 400 years or so, what we call the modern era, people have thought in terms of big explanations, worldviews that explain what reality is all about. We've got things like humanism, or materialism, or Marxism, or naturalism, or Christianity. These big explanations are what postmodernism people call meta-narratives. Meta-narratives. It's an important term. It means a comprehensive explanation of reality. Now, Christianity qualifies as a meta-narrative. How so? Because it explains all of reality, or at least it purports to explain all reality. How does it go? Well, in a nutshell, Christianity says that God created all things, and he created human beings, and we rebelled against God and became condemned sinners. And then God came as Jesus Christ among us to provide redemption through his death and through his resurrection. And in order to receive salvation, you need to repent of your sins and embrace Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and become a Christ follower. Well, that's what Christianity teaches, basically. The big problem with meta-narratives, say postmodern people, is that they exclude people. They're too exclusive. They marginalize people who don't agree with that big explanation of all reality. And eventually they end up oppressing them. The communists, for example, with their meta-narrative of Marxism, oppressed people. The Nazis, for example, with their meta-narrative of National Socialism, obviously ended up oppressing people. And Christianity has oppressed people, as do all meta-narratives. And so, according to postmodernism, we need to give up meta-narratives. We need to give up these big stories that supposedly explain all reality. Instead, we should all just have our own little mini-narratives, our own little explanations of reality, our own individual views of reality. I have my truth, and you have your truth. And if we do that, we can all treat one another with tolerance because my view and your view are equal, equally valid. There's no one-size-fits-all explanation of reality that works for everyone because certainty is not possible. Well, today we're going to examine postmodernism by analyzing briefly three of their main mottos, you might say. All of this might seem a little confusing to you, but as we look at three postmodern mottos, I think it will hopefully get a little clearer, and you'll see how important this is to our Christian system and our everyday life. The first postmodern motto, point number one on your outline, is what's true for you is not true for me. That's a big one. How many of you have seen the movie The Truman Show? Lots of you have seen that one. It's about a guy named Truman Burbank. He's played by Jim Carrey. And unbeknownst to Truman, his entire life has been broadcast in an unending soap opera for the rest of the world to watch. Truman doesn't realize it, but his whole life, from the very day he was born, has been part of a TV program. And his whole life has been lived on this giant TV set where there are 5,000 hidden cameras that are always following him around. And he's lived there for his whole life. What he thinks is the sky is really just a giant sky dome, a ceiling with lights in it that look like stars and the moon and the sun and clouds and all that kind of stuff. And everybody else in this TV program knows that it's just a TV show except for Truman. He's in the dark. He's the actor. And it's a wildly successful program that everybody outside in the real world watches and enjoys. He lives in this fake world, but he's got a mother, he's got a wife, he's got a best friend, and they're all actors that are paid to be part of his life. And we might say that he lives in his own little mini narrative, which I wonder if that's the reason why he's called true man, because he's the way we really are. We all live in our own little mini narratives. Have you ever shared your faith with a person who says back to you, "That's true for you, but not for me"? You ever heard that from anybody? Many of you have. When you hear that, you are encountering postmodern thinking. This is known as relativism. Truth is relative to me because I'm the judge of my own reality. How do we deal with this? Well, that's what we're talking about here. Could this way of thinking be right? After all, who's to say I'm right and you're wrong? Doesn't it make more sense to say that we can't be certain, so just kind of choose your own reality? Well, what's wrong with this motto? In a nutshell, I would say this. And this is how we answer this first motto. This statement, "What's true for you is not true for me," affirms a universal truth while claiming there is no universal truth. Think about it. What's true for me is not for you is what philosophers call a self-defeating statement. It's like saying, "I cannot utter a word in English." What's wrong with that statement? I just did utter a word in English. And so that is a self-defeating statement. Or if I say, "I don't exist," well, I would have to exist to state that I don't exist. So that's self-defeating. What postmodernism overlooks is that it has really just created another meta-narrative while denying that you should create meta-narratives. The person who says what's true for me is not true for you is stating what he or she regards to be a universal truth, namely that there's no universal truth. It self-destructs. My doctor and I were having a conversation one day about Christianity. And as we got discussing these things, he brought up a very postmodern idea. He says, "Well, you really can't be certain about anything." And I said to him, "Doc, you sound pretty certain about that." He got my point. In Christianity, God is the ultimate source of truth. All truth comes from God because God isn't just a truthful person or a person who knows a lot of truth. God's very nature is truth. God is the hub of all truth at the immovable center from which all the spokes stem. The truth is self-evident to people when they seek it and examine the evidence. Truth is knowable. Look at, we see this in John chapter 18 when Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate. You can help me out when we get to the yellow print. Pilate said, "So, you are a king." Jesus responded, "You say I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. And he went out again to the people. Now, the irony of what Pilate says here is that he's staring truth right in the face, even as he asks the question. Jesus had said earlier in the Gospel of John, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so the reader, you, as you read the Gospel, you see that and you recognize that, that Pilate is staring right into the face of truth even as he questions what is truth. And so this is the Christian view that God is the source of all truth and that truth is knowable to all. Now maybe you've heard the popular illustration for religion about the five men examining the elephant. Maybe you've heard this before. It goes like this, and you see the picture up here. One man who's blindfolded or blind feels the leg of the elephant, and he says, why? An elephant? Because they're all sent in there to say, what's an elephant? Well, an elephant is like a palm tree. He hangs onto that leg, and he says, that's what it feels like to me. And then another guy is holding onto the tail, and he says, why, this feels like a rope. An elephant is a rope. Another guy can put a ladder up against the side of it, and he feels it, and he says, well, elephant is like a wall. And another guy is hanging onto the tusk, and he says, well, an elephant is like a snake. And another guy is hanging onto the ear, and he says, well, the elephant is like a sail. And the point of this little parable is that all the different religions and the different philosophies of the world are all getting different aspects of the truth. We all have little parts of the truth. But just like the guys examining the elephant, they might start to argue with one another, when in reality they all have a little part of the truth, and we need to be tolerant that everybody has the truth. Well, the problem with this little story, maybe you've already picked up on it so far, is that what you're looking at is a meta-narrative. All right? That's a meta-narrative. We're outside looking at the whole picture, and we're explaining the whole reality. And so this parable, which is used in a lot of postmodern thinking, really fails because it creates what it is supposedly trying to destroy. The point is that meta-narratives are inescapable. I saw a picture of this group that was demonstrating against modernism, and they were postmodern, and they had this big sign that said, down with meta-narratives. And I thought to myself, well, you've created a meta-narrative right there. The meta-narrative is meta-narratives are bad. That's a universal truth, according to them. And so even if you forbid them, you create them. And that's a major problem. Let's look at a second postmodern motto that we hear all the time these days. Number two on your outline, objective truth is impossible because everyone is biased. Objective truth is impossible. Well, what do you think? Is objective truth impossible? Isn't everybody biased? Is that true or false? Well, actually, this one is a mixture. There is some truth in it, but the statement as it reads up there is false. How so? Because this assumes objectivity while denying all objectivity. You see that? Like the first motto, this statement gets crushed under its own weight. If everyone is biased, what about the person who wrote that statement? Isn't he biased too? And if you can't trust every statement because it's biased, then why should I trust this one? The motto, I should say, the one that was up there before. Well, obviously, there's a major problem there. And so motto two is false because it's self-defeating. Jesus taught that truth is knowable. Look at what it says in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. To the Jews, who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth will set you free. And so, there is some truth to the fact that we're biased, but that doesn't mean that we can't know truth. It just needs some adjusting. And this is where we can really learn from postmodernism. Everyone has bias. I'm biased. You're biased, whether you realize it or not, you are. But if no objective truth is possible, we'd never be able to know anything. Even the fact that we can't know anything, we wouldn't even be able to know that because we'd be too biased. We could never agree on the solution to a math problem, for example, that 2 plus 2 equals 4, because we'd be too biased. Now, I might wish that my answer to the math problem is right when it's really wrong, but I can still recognize that it's wrong and correct it. And so bias is not necessarily all-consuming. We've all come to points in our lives where we realized, I was wrong about this and I need to change my mind. Hopefully you've come to some of those points in your life. You know, when I debate somebody, like an atheist or an agnostic or a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or my wife, when we have a disagreement, my goal, what I'm trying to do to the best of my ability is to put myself in the other person's shoes, to understand that person's viewpoint, to understand before critiquing. Now, that can be threatening because I want to be right. I don't like being wrong. I love being right. And I hate it when I have to admit that I'm wrong. But if my goal is really the truth, and I know that I'm a fallible person and I'm biased, I have to self-examine and ask myself, could I be wrong? What if I heard this for the first time and I had no emotional stake in it? How would I evaluate what this person is saying? Now, does this guarantee that I'll always be objective? No way. But it helps. It helps. And this is how I would encourage you, whenever you meet up with somebody who disagrees with you, by doing this sort of thing, I've learned many things from many people that I disagree with, not the least of which my wife, who's won some of those debates, I might say. I remember once as a new Christian, many years ago, I was debating with a Jehovah's Witness about the Trinity. Is it biblical or is it not? And of course, I was arguing that it is biblical. And he pointed out that one of the verses, the Bible verses that I was using, don't put it up quite yet there, Nick. One of the Bible verses that I was using, just nothing. One of the Bible verses that I was using did not, had been added to the King James Version about 1,000 years after the Apostle John had written this down in the New Testament. And of course, I didn't want to believe that because if I did, it would take away one of my cherished verses, which is, put it up now, Nick, 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, that's the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Well, I liked that verse because it really just seemed to encapsulate the Trinity in one verse. And if this guy was right, it'd be taking away one of my cherished verses. But I did some research on it, and I discovered that on this particular point, he was right. And this is a recognized point by all New Testament scholars, that 1 John 5:7 in the King James Version is an addition to the text. That because the King James Version is based on later and inferior manuscripts, this verse had crept in. Somebody had written it out in the margin, and then the next generation copied it into the actual text. And so I stopped using that verse to prove the Trinity. Actually, there are plenty of other great verses that show that the doctrine of the Trinity is true. But you know, I could have said, well, this guy's a Jehovah's Witness. You can't believe anything that they say. And just threw it all out. But it's so much better to say, well, look, all truth is God's truth, no matter who's speaking. And so I can learn from anyone. Truth is truth, no matter who says it. And so the application here is very important. The application is be humble and teachable. Be humble and teachable. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now we see things imperfectly, as in a cloudy mirror. But then, at the second coming, we will see everything with perfect clarity. And so we need to be humble and teachable because, hey, we could be wrong. There's a second application, and that is examine your beliefs critically. In other words, always check what you believe and recheck it to make sure that it's right. Look at what 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22 says. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Test things. Proverbs 18:17 says, the first to present his case seems right, till another comes forward and questions him. We've all seen that on the courtroom drama shows. And so we should know that we have to be careful, we have to be humble, and we need to be teachable. And this is where we can learn some good lessons from postmodernism. But we also need to be aware of the errors. Which brings us to the third postmodern motto. You should never judge someone else's beliefs. Never judge. The worst sin that you can commit these days is to say that someone else is wrong. Don't do that. That's a big sin, especially in regard to their religious beliefs. I remember one time I was talking with a lady who got very, very upset with me on this point. She was saying, how dare you say that someone else's religion is wrong? That's their truth. How dare you say that their truth is wrong? Well, what about this? That sounds so tolerant, doesn't it? And compassionate and understanding and caring and considerate. But what's the problem with this? The problem is, she's telling me I'm wrong to tell people that they're wrong. So again, it's self-defeating. Look at the statement here. This is the answer to this motto. This statement forbids all judgments by making a judgment. The primary virtue of postmodernism is tolerance. We can't be certain about anything, and so we should be tolerant of everyone else's beliefs because no one system is better than another, because we're absolutely sure that we can't be absolutely sure, right? Tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. But what about this? Should we be tolerant or should we not? Well, it depends on what we mean by tolerance. There's good tolerance and then there's bad tolerance. Let's look at good tolerance. Good tolerance could be defined this way: treat all people with respect and kindness, no matter what their views. That's very good. And every Christian should do everything in his or her power to live in this way, tolerant. At times in church history, Christians have attempted to force people to convert to Christianity. This is horribly wrong. You look back at the time of the Crusades when people were destroyed because they weren't Christians. That was very much against what Jesus himself taught. At times, Christians have been guilty of marginalizing and even oppressing people of other faiths, such as the Jews. Anti-Semitism. This is horribly wrong, and it goes against what Jesus himself taught. Jesus taught us to love all people, whether they agree with us or not. That means treating every human being with dignity and respect. It means I should be in full support of them having the freedom to believe and to speak and to worship or not worship as they choose. It means I should be kind to them and help them if they're in need, no matter who they are, even if it's an enemy. It means that I should be able to work with them and live with them and vote right alongside of them, just as I do. But it doesn't mean that I have to agree with them. And it doesn't mean that I can't tell them in a loving way that I think they're wrong, just that they have the same right to tell me that they think I'm wrong. This is good tolerance, and we need to embrace it. But there's a bad tolerance. And the bad tolerance is that all viewpoints are equal, and so never tell anyone that he or she is wrong. Back in the 1980s, Ronald Reagan shocked the world. I remember this speech so well, seeing it covered on the news, when he called the Soviet Union the evil empire. Those of you who were around back then remember that communism was an evil system that deserved to be swept, as he put it, onto the ash heap of history. You can't say that. That's bad diplomacy, people were saying. That's not the way Jimmy Carter handled it. That's not the way Richard Nixon handled it, or Gerald Ford. They never said anything like that. They were always very nice, and they just treated communism as another legitimate system. They have theirs. We have ours. Nobody's better. Nobody's worse. We're all just equal, and we need to get along. But then Reagan comes along and resurrects an old word, the word evil. And he applies it to a whole system. And in doing so, he bucked the postmodern trend that had been working its way into our culture since the 1960s, that there's no right versus wrong, there's no moral versus immoral, there's no good versus evil, there's just your viewpoint and my viewpoint, there's no right or wrong, better or worst, we're just different. That's not tolerance, folks, as much as it is stupidity. Was Hitler's viewpoint equal with Winston Churchill's viewpoint? Was Charles Manson's viewpoint equal to Mother Teresa's viewpoint? And yet, this is a popular idea, folks, in our culture. We see this in the realm of psychology. A criminal who commits murders is no longer evil, he's just suffering from a disorder. He just needs psychological help. We see it in the realm of education with talk of eliminating grades or giving rewards to every student so that nobody will feel, no matter what his answer on a test, that he's wrong or better than somebody else because he's right. We don't want anybody to feel bad or left out. Now, what's at the root of all of this nonsense is the idea that there is no objective, absolute truth, that it doesn't exist, and that good and evil are no more than just preferences, like your favorite color or your favorite flavor of ice cream. That's bad tolerance. Now, someone will come along and say, but wait a minute. Doesn't Jesus say we're not supposed to judge? Judge not that ye be not judged? If you tell someone else that he's wrong, you're judging that person. You're being judgmental, and you should never judge. It's not Christian. This is against what Jesus himself taught. Well, let's look at what Jesus taught. Matthew chapter 7 is where that quotation comes from, beginning at verse 1. Let's look at it in its whole context. Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, often the first sentence up there is quoted apart from the whole context. But in context, Jesus is not forbidding judging in every shape, manner, or form. He's talking about a certain kind of judging, a judging that is hypocritical, a judging that kind of looks down your nose on somebody else as though that person is an inferior person. Like, for example, if I say, "Don't insult me, you stupid idiot." Well, of course, not only am I being very mean and harsh, but I'm also being hypocritical because I'm insulting you while telling you not to insult me. But if you look back at that scripture passage, maybe Nick can put that back up on the screen, you'll notice that Jesus says in verse 5, "First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." In other words, correct people only after you have corrected yourself. That's what he's talking about there. In fact, a little further down in the passage, he says, "Beware of false prophets." Well, how are you going to beware of a false prophet if you don't evaluate their teaching? So he's not forbidding all judging whatsoever. Look what Jesus says in John 7:24. "Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment." Make a right judgment. And so we are supposed to judge in the right way. We're supposed to correct others after we make sure we have corrected ourselves. We're supposed to make true and accurate judgments, and we're not supposed to judge hypocritically. And so postmodernism is partly right in this, but again, they've overgeneralized here. Which brings us to our main idea. The one thing that encapsulates everything I've been saying today in one sentence. It goes like this: pursue truth, even if it costs you your favorite biases. Pursue truth. Our question today is, have you examined your beliefs? Are you willing to face and challenge your biases, either about what you believe or about your own personal behavior. This is what Christianity is all about, is asking questions and seeking the truth, and the truth in Jesus Christ. We're going to close our service here in just a moment or two. I'm going to ask the musicians to come and lead us in our closing song, and we're going to have our offering. And as they prepare for that, let's take a moment to pray and introspect a little bit in our own lives. Father, in Jesus' name, you've told us that you are the truth itself. That anything we believe is true ultimately comes from you, even if it comes from a bad source. And we need to examine all things and test even what we believe about you, because we know ultimately the truth will lead us to you. Help us to do that today, Father. I pray for any person who might be here today who's wondering if Christianity is really true, that person might today determine to get that question answered as we continue on in this series, or maybe seek some counsel up here in front after the service is over. I pray for that person who might be here today who maybe believes the right things, but hasn't faced a truth in his or her life about something that's going on that needs to change. I pray, Father, that all of us, that each of us, would be willing to face the truth, whether we like it or not. In Jesus' holy name we pray, asking your blessing on this offering. Amen.